when I opened my eyes, I said, it's right again. Okay. Let's turn back to Proverbs chapter 14. Chapter 15, 14. We're looking at verse 14. The heart of him that hath understanding seeketh knowledge, but the mouth of fools feedeth on foolishness. So you have this contrast here. The heart of the wise man, the heart of the man that has understanding, and how and what he seeks after knowledge. And then you have the fool. But the mouth of fools, what is it that they feed on? They feed on foolishness. 21:15. Folly is joy to him that is destitute of wisdom. But a man of understanding walketh uprightly. So the man that is destitute or bankrupt of wisdom, folly is joy to that individual. And then 21:15, it is joy to the just to do judgment. But destruction shall be to the workers of iniquity. So you have the two. You have the two contrasted. You have the ungodly, the fool, and that which he seeks after is foolishness. You have the godly, and that which he seeks after is understanding. Understanding in the Lord Jesus. And this is pictured by meat and drink. Because the end of our verse in 14, but the mouth of fools feedeth on foolishness. So this feeding, what is it that is taking place here? What sort of food is this fool partaking of? What sort of appetite does the ungodly have? And when we looked at Ephesians 4:20-32, we saw that the old man had a particular appetite, and it was an appetite for the things of the world. And the old man being the ungodly. The new man, on the other hand, is as it were, and for those of you that were at camp, if you remember the lesson this year where I had my jacket on and all of the shirts underneath, and you take off those one after another, it's like peeling off those things, that old nature. And the change, when one has been converted, one is unconverted, and he's one way. The next day that man is converted, and he has a new nature. Those old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. His nature is radically different. It's not just a matter of he decided one day that he was going to better his life and that he was going to be a better person. That's not conversion. Conversion is a new nature. Radically different from the old nature. His appetite, while we pictured the novelty case of the ice cream case and all of the novelties in the case, and if you can picture that as walking through the world and seeing all the novelties of the world and the things that would attract one, well, the fool is, that is his appetite. He's only concerned with those things. Those are the things that he makes his steady diet off of. He lives off of those things. And he not only lives off of them, he loves them. That is where his joy is. 15:21, folly is joy to him that is destitute of wisdom. But the appetite of the man that has been converted has been changed from that. And he no longer desires those things. It's radically different. When you look at the life of Saul of Tarsus, before he met the Lord in the way, and then you see him after his conversion. After that moment, his tastes were changed. They were absolutely reversed. That's what conversion is. Converting is from going one way and being turned to going another way. The tastes of Saul of Tarsus were reversed. He did not have the same appetite as he once had. And those things that he had before, that he had chased after, and that he had considered to be gain in his life, he now loathed. And he considered them to be a loss. Philippians 3, 7 and 8. Philippians chapter 3. Paul says of himself, verse 7, but what things were gained to me, those things I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. They were as less than nothing to him, those things that he once treasured. You know, one of the best ways to know an individual is to observe him and to observe what he takes pleasure in. Now, a Christian may once or even many times be betrayed into foolish words or into foolish deeds. But when this happens, it makes him miserable. Fools, on the other hand, what does our verse say? They feed on foolishness. It's pleasant to their taste. It's pleasant to their taste at the time. And it's pleasant to them and they relish it afterwards. But not so with the believer. Two people of opposite spiritual tastes, the believer and the unbeliever, may actually be caught in the same act of sin. But they do not walk side by side in the same life course. Sin becomes bitter to the taste of the individual that is renewed. And he puts it away and he loathes it. He hates it. But the corrupt individual, the unconverted, who has never known a change, he counts it as something sweet. He loves it. He continues in it. He has no thought whatsoever of abandoning it. He wants more of it. Just as a Christian may even be at the place of work, where he hears those that he works with and all of the things that they're involved in and wrapped up in, much of which seems to take place on the Lord's Day, and then it's all rehearsed on a Monday morning. And if you're in the workplace, I know that you're familiar with what I'm talking about. So the Christian may often find himself at work or at school or even in a family setting where he doesn't want to be. He's not comfortable in that environment because he's with those that have entirely different tastes and appetite than what he has. And because of the Lord working in his life, he is able to see past the outer shell of the individual, and he's able to see that foolishness which exists underneath all of that. And all you have to do, if you work tomorrow morning, just listen. Just sit and listen to some of the conversations that are going to take place tomorrow. And all of the things that the world was involved in over the weekend. If you are born again, you'll be able to see the foolishness of all of that and the emptiness of it that goes on. And then when you're able to get away from it, it's like being in that room, in that close room that is, it's hot and it's stuffy and there's no air and it may even be smoke filled and you just want out of there so bad you can hardly stand it. And once you get out and it's cool outside in the fresh air and it feels so good to you. It's such a relief to be out of that situation. William Arnott says, "It is a precious thing to get from the Lord, as Paul got, a new relish and a new estimate of things. This appetite for other joys, if exercised, kept clean, kept keen, goes far to save you from defilement, even when you are suddenly brought into contact with evil." What about the gratification of our appetite being pleasant? So when we think of these things of our spiritual appetites, or the lack of, and then we think of the gratification of the appetite, it is a pleasant thing. And again, it is a pleasant thing because that is how God has created each one of us. Food and drink are necessary to maintaining life. Without them, we will die. Can you imagine what it would be like if eating and drinking were not pleasurable to you, but painful? For you to eat and drink, if it were painful, you wouldn't do it. You wouldn't do it, and you would eventually die. But God has not created us that way. He has created us where it is a pleasure for us to eat and drink. And we find great pleasure in that. Instead of the appetite being painful, God has created us the opposite way. Hunger becomes the pain. The pain of hunger. And this is in God's creating us. This serves to keep us well fed. Sometimes too well fed. It compels us to give our bodies what they need, because that's what God, how God has created each one of us. And each one of us are not created. While we may eat a breakfast, lunch, and dinner, and that may be at a somewhat regular time for each one of us, yet each one of our appetites are different. You may become hungry when I'm not. And then I may be hungry when you're not. So that's a pain of hunger. And I'm going to satisfy my appetite at that point. But sadly to say, even our appetite can be turned into something of sin when it is turned in the wrong direction. So you have that which is among God's creation and among God's works, that which is to save a life, where we become hungry and we eat and it saves our life. If it's in Satan's hands, it's out to destroy us. And so it is with the spiritual life. When we spiritualize that, our appetites. If we have a spiritual appetite for the Word of God, we're going to be fed, we're going to have understanding, all of the things that are written in the Word of God, we're going to have those things. We're going to have the fulfillment of those things. But if our appetites are turned in another direction, where those appetites are after sinful things, then we're going to be at that point under Satan's control, and we're going to be bound in that sin. So now you have that which is pleasant to the body, the enjoyment of eating, which begins to be taken to extreme, which begins very slowly to take the body down. Very slowly to take the body down. And so it is with sin. When we allow that sinful appetite to creep in, and we begin to partake of things that we ought not to partake of, they begin very slowly to take us down, down, down. Certainly, oftentimes not visible to those around us, sometimes not even visible to ourselves, but there nonetheless, until suddenly they burst out and there becomes no remedy. Because if sin were not pleasurable, we wouldn't do it. It would not be an attraction to us. We would not have an appetite for it. The soul has an appetite and needs food to sustain the body. And as it is with the body, so it is with our soul. And our tastes vary. And there's an endless array of food of all different tastes. But fools, remember, fools never change. They always feed on foolishness. And they enjoy it. And they have no desire for the solid things of God. On the other hand, for the Christian, it is joy to do just, to do judgment. Jesus Christ relished doing His Father's will. As what? As His meat and drink. It was His food to do His Father's will. And as Christians, we want to grow like Christ. And those that hope in His mercy will fall in with His taste and His appetite. The Word of God will be our food. If you saw a man that was hungry and starving, and a beautiful meal was put before him, very nourishing, and by choice, he began to eat the scraps and the garbage that was in the garbage can rather than that beautiful meal that was set before him. You would shudder at such a thing. This would be a rare thing to see. But it is not rare in regard to the spiritual life. It's not only possible to see these things, you see them. It's a common condition of man. And it is sad to see how men and women will run to the little novelties that they like and give little thought to what they are doing. For the most part, the taste of the Christian leads them to the food which will not only sustain, but it will energize them, and in the matters of the spirit, that food will energize them in the health of their soul. But how the Christian needs to watch and pray lest they enter into temptation. So we think about our bodies, the conversation about our bodies. We say about our bodies in regard to our diet, I have to watch what I eat. I have to watch what I eat. Why does one say that? What prompts an individual to say that? Because they're concerned about their body. They're concerned about their health. And they know that they're saying that because there is something, if they eat one thing, that it will do them harm. So they know that they have to watch what they eat. But aren't the things that are most desirable to the taste the things that are a temptation to us to eat? Are we ever tempted to eat our broccoli? Or our cauliflower? Or peas? No. But how about that chocolate? Those are the things that we're tempted to. And then the contrast is the same with our diets. And then in regard to young people, the youth, especially the very young. How is it that a parent has to be with their very young child? That child is always going to gravitate to those little novelties. I want that candy. I want that chocolate. I want those cookies. I want all of those little things where there is no there is no nutritional value in those things. So the parent has to be on guard to make sure that that young child's diet is proper. that they will grow up to be what? To be healthy. If you are a professing Christian, you will not be growing and thriving if you are only partaking freely of the joys as they are readily put before you. If you are only partaking of those novelties of life, you are not going to be growing and thriving as a Christian. Even a healthy man, if he is wise, is going to observe very carefully the foods that he eats. And he's going to watch the effects of each one on his life. You see, if we were that way in our spiritual life, if I do this or I do that, how is that going to affect my spiritual life? While we'll take great pains to watch over these things with our bodies, but when it comes to our souls, we just seem to willy-nilly go along and do the things that, however they come to pass, we just jump right in there. He will try, that healthy individual will try and abstain and resist that temptation. And so it should be in the life of a spiritual individual, of a Christian. He's going to abstain and resist those temptations. Now here's what is also very interesting. It may be that these foods that are the novelties, that are unhealthy for us, are not a poison in and of themselves. They will not kill you if you eat them, in many cases. At least not immediately, but possibly very slowly. If it is hurtful to your health, if you go to the doctor and the doctor says that if you eat such and such, it will eventually kill you, wouldn't you think that you would abstain from eating that specific thing that the doctor warned you against? Well, in the life, in the matter of the Spirit, as you sit under the preaching of the Word and as you are warned and as we read in the Word of God and as we read of those things that Paul speaks about in Ephesians there of the old man and the new man and all of those things that the old man has put off, those are the old things that are temptations to the old man. They are the foolishness. That was his appetite. And for that appetite to continue, it will kill you. Because what will it do in the life of the Spirit? It will take you to hell. That's how serious it is. Arnott says again, "The children of this world are wiser in their generation than the children of light. Men who, on the whole, value their spiritual life the most, lightly expose its health to injuries against which they would resolutely defend their bodies." In other words, he's speaking of the spiritual man and the believer. And the believer that values his soul so much and yet so lightly exposes the health of his soul to the things that are so damaging to the soul. But if it were to the body, he would be all over it. If a man were to eat unwholesome food, and he only ate a little of it, just a tiny bit. And if you've ever seen any of the documentaries of some of those that are anorexic, and how what a horrible disease that must be. I watched this woman that would eat one meal a day, and she would have one salad, and she would cut this salad, and she would spend an hour cutting this salad so tiny and tiny and tiny and tiny, and it would have no nutritional value at all, and she was just withering away. Well, that's very visible. You can see that. What if our soul looked like that? What if we were very robust, very muscular, very slim and very trim on the outside, very appealing to look at? And yet, what if our soul were like that individual that was anorexic? And that's how people saw us. Well, in actuality, that is how the Lord sees us, because the Lord sees right through all of that veneer of the body and sees right to the heart. He sees the soul as it really is. Well, that man or woman that would eat this unwholesome food and just a tiny amount of it day after day would soon become like one that is anorexic. And it would be obvious to everyone of their condition. But when the spiritual life is exposed to this action of slow poison, the frailty of the soul is not so easily felt or seen by others. If the soul's health and sickness were visible like that of the body, one would ask, why is the case if this is a child of God? And the answer would be, in most cases, they feed too much on foolishness, and they do not satisfy themselves with that which is meat and drink from the Word of God. And it is sad to say that in the professing church, the professing Christians as a whole feed too much on foolishness and too little upon the things of God. Now, if when dealing with the unsaved, you assume that a sinner is already good and only needs to be helped and pushed forward in doing good, you're missing the mark. Because the corrupt are not naturally alarmed at their own corruption. And they're not eager to just leap into holiness. It's not going to happen. It's not their nature. Their nature is a nature of foolishness and of corruption. So when we see someone living in the worst condition and eating the worst food and think what a horrible thing it is to be imprisoned in that sort of condition, we must remember that we are like worms that do not loathe their condition. They're not ashamed of it, and they have no desire to leave it. They've been bred in it, They have no desire to come out of it. And if you would, in your kindness, pick each one out of that filthy condition and clean them up and lay them in a dry place, you would actually be a tormentor to that person because you're taking them out of their element. Such is the spiritually unsaved. God's word is not felt to be something that is loved and cherished. The unsaved do not hail it as their deliverer. But to the believer, yes. Why? Because his appetite has been changed. He once was right there with the other unbeliever, saying, "That's ridiculous. I don't want any of that spiritual food. Give me this foolishness to feed on over here." It's like that man that has fallen into the water and struggles with all his might to escape. Sin is the element of the sinful. The cure is not another place, but a new nature. In heaven, there's going to be no foolishness to feed on, because there will be no fools there. And yet heaven will deny no pleasure, and yet will provide nothing that is impure. All the evil desires are left behind, and all the good are gratified. But there will be no crucifying of the flesh in heaven. It must be crucified now. The old man must be put off with his sinful deeds and his desires in this life, not later. Arnott says, "Those who do not on this side of life's boundary line acquire a taste for holiness will not on the other side get an entrance into heaven. To them that look for him, to them that look for him, he shall appear. They who look now in the opposite direction shall not then behold his face in peace." There will be no time to put off that old man and his sinful deeds after this very, very, very brief life is ended. Shall we pray, please? Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for this passage that we have looked at today. And we pray, Lord, that as we consider the appetite of the foolish in regard to the body and the appetite of the wise man, Lord, may we be so much more concerned with our spiritual appetite and that which we take in for the health of our soul. We pray, Lord, that we might feed upon those things that were to you your meat and your drink. And Lord, if there be any in this room that is yet in an unconverted state, that you might be pleased to work in their minds and hearts unto salvation. In Jesus' name. Amen.